Grab your Bibles, if you would, and we're going to start this morning at Galatians 5 and verse 13. Admittedly, we'll be bouncing around quite a bit today, unlike we usually do on Sunday morning, sticking in one passage and digging through that. We're looking at several different texts today. We're taking a couple weeks this summer to remind ourselves of who we are as a church, as a body. What are our core values? We've got five of them that you can see out in the hallway, and it's been several years since we've gone through them as a church body, and they certainly don't describe everything that God wants out of us as a church or all that that we believe or what the Bible teaches, but these five core values undergird our church's ministry, and they describe what the Bible it calls us to be and to do as followers of Jesus. These five really reflect our heart as a church. They, in a sense, are a measure of our spiritual health as a body as we live up to them. If we neglect these five, we may look great on the outside, like that condo in Surfside, Florida. Nobody hesitated moving in there until they did. Until everything collapsed and disaster happened. We want to be a church that's stable, that doesn't implode when trouble comes our way. And some of you have been in churches that's happened to. Some of you have been with spiritual leaders that have collapsed. And we want to attain after these five core values that measure our spiritual health. So we're going to look at these five unchangeables. We'll ask three questions this morning. What are they? Why are they essential? And how do we live them out as a church? First, what are they? What are our core values? We worship Jesus, follow Scripture, love people, live generously, and depend on grace. These things are organic to us. They're intrinsic. They are internal. They're not things you see on the outside of our church. You can't tell those things by just looking at our building, but they ought to reflect our lifestyle as followers of Jesus. And two weeks ago, we looked at the first two of those. First, worship Jesus. He should get the glory from all that we are and all that we do. Everything is focused on Him. It's not about an individual or a group of individuals or all of us as individuals. We're not here for us. We're here to give glory to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the risen Savior. Second, follow Scripture. How do we know what we are to be? How do we know what we believe? What is our authority for all that we do at Graham? Well, we follow Scripture, and Scripture vetoes and determines everything that we do and believe as a church. Number three, love people. Love people. Number three says that you are our core value. If we claim to worship Jesus and follow Scripture, then we have to necessarily must love people. We can't be like the guy who says, I love Jesus. I just love Jesus. But I can't stand people. People are hard. People are porcupine. People are difficult. I just soon not have anything to do with people because I love Jesus. And I'm going to read my Bible and study about Him. And if you do read your Bible and if you do love Jesus and worship Jesus, then you gotta love people because that really is intrinsic to everything that the Scriptures teach. This is the heart and core of the good news of the gospel. Why do we love the gospel? How do we love the gospel? Because our love believes that people are the mission. People are the mission, not a building, not programs, not our public reputation, not our financial accounts. Everything is about people. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. When you were saved, when you became a Christian, God called you to be free, not to be slaves, but to be free. only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, because you have God's grace, because you've been saved by God and received His grace, don't use that grace as some kind of an excuse to fall into sin, and don't abuse your relationships with other people. But through love, serve one another. The way to be free, the opposite of slavery to the flesh, the way to be free is to give yourself away in service to others. Now, this is pretty counterintuitive to our culture. We say that freedom is independence. Freedom is doing whatever I want. But the gospel says, no, freedom is giving yourself away. It's serving others. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, one phrase, one catchphrase, one key thought. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. So the Apostle Paul gives us here a pretty good biblical definition of love. What is love? Love is to serve one another. Oh, wait a minute. I thought love was what I felt for that hot girl over there. I thought love is a feeling that I get when I'm around someone. I thought love was an emotion. No, the gospel says that love is serving one another. And Paul is quoting here from several passages of Scripture. First, Leviticus chapter 19, and then he's quoting from the words of Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 22, for example, and the story of the Good Samaritan. So you say, well, okay, what does it mean to then love your neighbor as yourself? Well, all you have to do is go back to Leviticus chapter 19 and ask, what does loving your neighbor look like? And it's extremely clear there. Care for the needs of the poor. Help the stranger. Don't steal and take advantage of others. Don't slander and say lies about others. Don't cheat. Don't rob. In your relationships with others, always treat others with justice. Don't be unforgiving. Don't get vengeance. Don't hold a grudge. All of that's there in the law of Moses. In other words, when God's love enters your life through the grace of Jesus Christ, it radically transforms you and the way that you view and treat other people. So when God satisfies you and we are truly free, then we're going to serve others through love. Freedom means I want God's love to flow through me to serve other people. Wow, that's not the message of the culture. Freedom means that I submit to others and help others and serve them. That means, as a church, for us as a body, the focus of our ministry is on people, not projects. Graham Church exists to glorify God by making and equipping, discipling, growing disciples of Jesus. And if we do nothing else around here, but make and equip disciples for God's glory, then the church is going to be successful. We don't simply paint walls or feed the poor. All of those are good things, but those are part of showing our love for Christ. And our special commission as a church, our priority is to make disciples and love disciples and equip disciples and glorify God as we help people. Everything we do as a church body must serve to that end, and we can't fail at that. Because, you see, Graham Church belongs to God. We belong to God, not us. And we do church in the most effective way to make and equip disciples of Jesus. And that means sometimes my preferences are going to be seconded to His mission and His calling on my life. So we have to love people, all serve all people, all kinds of people. We serve people and yield to people. Stephen Altrogi said, I distinctly remember one Sunday at church when a man said to me something like, when I look around, I see all these people who have their lives together. Meanwhile, my life is a mess. He says, church should be a place where messy people feel comfortable. I've been in churches, and I've been in places, and I've been in Bible studies, and I've been in small groups where messy people don't feel comfortable. Everybody is forced to conform to an expected standard of looks or behavior or talk. But we're talking about messy people. We're not talking about people who are willingly engaging in unrepentant sin. I mean, people who are seeking to follow Jesus, but who often find themselves struggling and falling and failing. I'm talking about people who are weak and weary and worn out. And we're to treat those kind of people. We're to love those people and treat them with grace and compassion and mercy and forgiveness. Why? Because that's the whole point, says Paul, the whole point of the law of God. Reality is, nobody has it all together. You don't, I happen to know. And that family sitting two rows in front and three to the side that you think, man, they've got it together, they don't. Some people are pretty good at disguising it. And some people are pretty good at putting on a show. But we're all messes. And so when we accept that reality and we can love all kinds of people that God brings into our midst, we're to love all of us and we're to be a church that loves people. That's who we love. That's who we serve. People. Messy people. And love takes all kinds of forms. It might be changing the kids' diapers in the nursery. It might be changing your parents' diapers. It might be helping the weak, extending a hand, sharing what you have. It's all love. The message of the world today, I don't know if you've noticed, but the message of the world today is hate. Anybody who doesn't look like you, anybody who doesn't vote like you, anybody who doesn't think like you, you hate them. In fact, you describe their thinking and their worldview as hateful. And the message of the gospel turns that on its head and says, no, we need to love others, and that ought to be characteristic of us as church. We love people. Number four, live generously. Live generously. That's our core value. And I got to tell you, one of the things I love about Graham Church is that we are full of generous giving people. That really defines this church in so many ways. Psalm 37:21. The righteous is generous and gives. If you measure up to God's standard, if you are growing to become the kind of just person God wants you to be, then you're going to be characterized as a generous, giving person. My favorite verse on this topic, I memorized this verse years ago in the 1984 NIV, a personal favorite. A generous man will prosper, Proverbs 11:25. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Man, I came to church to get refreshed. Okay, did you refresh others? Did you give yourself away? Now, I was hoping that somebody was going to give me a shot. Well, what did you give to others? A generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Acts 2:46, talking about the first church, early church. Day by day, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I had to look up this word generous here, because this is the only place this particular word is used in the Bible, in the original language. And it means simple, humble. Their hearts were reflective of just simply giving themselves away. It's hard to even describe where this word goes. They just were plain, simple, generous people. That's what characterized the early church. And wouldn't that be great if that was the way people described us? 1 Timothy 6:18, talking about people with money. Everybody in this room's got money, last I checked. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. So what does generosity mean? Are you a generous person? Generous means showing readiness to give more of something, as in money or time, than is strictly necessary or expected. giving more than is strictly necessary or expected. So you went out to dinner last night and you left a 15% tip. Was that generous? Absolutely not. That's what's expected. You left a 35% tip? That's generous. That's what generosity is. You give more than was required, more than was expected. You go above and beyond. It means to be big, magnanimous, kind, benevolent. It means that you're not a skinflint. You're not stingy. You're not beggarly. You're not a cheapwad. You're not a tightwad. You're a person who lives like God. Who is the most generous person you know? Well, it's God himself, Jesus Christ. He gives you everything that you have, and the more generous you are, the more you're reflecting Jesus Christ in your life. You know, the topic of generosity is really talked about a lot in Scripture. You might be surprised. Hope. The word hope in the topic of hope, 185 times in Scripture. Faith, 246 times in Scripture. Love, 733 times in Scripture. Generosity, 2,245 times in Scripture. Jesus talked about money more than any other subject. So what's it tell you? It tells you that this subject is really important. It's not out of place for this to be one of our core values. And some of you, quite frankly, would be pretty happy if the subject of money never came up at this church. Man, what are you trying to do, Mike? You're trying to put us on a guilt trip, you know? And if we didn't talk about it at all, that would be horribly artificial, because the fact is, if we're looking at biblical balance, we don't talk about money anywhere near enough. I don't talk about it anywhere near as much as Jesus does. So if you want to criticize me for being out of whack, that's what's out of whack. I need to be talking about this like every other Sunday. because Jesus talks about it so very much. And if you're thinking, if you're one of these people that thinks, you know, the pastor's talking about money because they have financial needs and he just wants me to give more. He wants my stuff. He wants to get into my checkbook. He wants to be a busybody in my finances. Well, if you feel like the church is after your money, please give somewhere else. Just give somewhere else. I should have asked the elders before I said that, I suppose. You know, if you feel like that I'm after your stuff, then be generous somewhere. Find some poor people. Find a worthy mission that are planting churches overseas, or somebody who's helping the poor. But give somewhere. My concern is not for your money. I'm much more concerned about you, the kind of person that you are, the kind of person that you are becoming. Are you becoming a generous person? I'm far more concerned about that than your giving here. Because it's certainly not going to do you or the kingdom of God any good if you give with a bad attitude. You're being generous in response to the gospel is the issue here. God's going to take care of Graham. God always has. He's always taken care of Graham during the good times, during the recessions, during times where we didn't know where it was coming from. He's always taken care of us. So that's not the issue. We'll ask God about that. The mark of one who has truly experienced the gospel is a generous love for others, especially love for other believers. And because, you see, Christian love and Christian generosity are not a doctrine to be articulated. It's a lifestyle. It's a heart. It's the way we live as Christians. The first century church was amazingly successful. I mean, you started out with 12 guys in Palestine somewhere, and it ended up being like 120 guys, people, when Jesus rose from the dead. And by the end of the century, it was all over the then known world. It was incredible what happened in that first century. Historians tell us that there were four qualities that people marveled at in Christians of the first century. Four qualities that made them strange in their culture. Absence of racism, unlike the Roman Greek world. A high view of life. They didn't kill the unwanted. All life was precious to Christians. An unusual view of sex. They didn't sleep around. They pursued purity and commitment. And four, radical generosity. They shared the table with everyone. They were marked by eye-popping generosity, radical generosity. And no one would believe how quick the early Christians were to give away what they had to help someone in need. And they were glad to pursue a simpler lifestyle for the benefit of people around them. Let me tell you, our lifestyle as 21st century Americans is pretty incredible. And it's inching up every year. We think we've got to have more and more and more. Early Christians said, I'm going to give. I'm going to share. I'm going to give my time. I'm going to give my possession because a simpler life is okay. So why should we live generously? Because we don't depend on money for security. I'm in love with Jesus. I'm worshiping Jesus. I am following his word, and I love people. So I of necessity am going to have a generous heart. Core value number 5, depend on grace. Depend on grace. Grace is what drives us as a church. 2 Timothy 2:1. Could have picked a lot of different verses, but this is the one that came to heart. 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my child, be strengthened. Grow strong. Grow up as an adult Christian. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say go to the gym and work out. He doesn't say work really, really, really hard at being a Christian, which you should. But no, he says your strength in Christ comes by grace. If we worship Jesus and if we follow Scripture, then we will love people. And if we love people, we'll have a generous spirit. So how in the world do we do this? How do we do this? It's all of grace. Grace is everything. Grace is the air that we breathe. Grace is what drives us. Grace is the blood pulsing through our veins. We are a grace-driven, grace-dependent church. And we long to be more grace-filled. And that doesn't just mean that we sing about grace, which we did this morning. Oh, for grace to love you more. We sing Amazing Grace. But grace is more than that. It really defines who we are. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having everything you need in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. How do you do good things? How do we become the kind of Christians that impact the community and world in which we live? It's the grace of God. It's a gift. It's not a gift that's free. Not a gift that's free because it costs the giver everything. It's an expensive gift. So why is grace a foundational core value? Because in Jesus, there is nothing I can do to make him love me more and nothing I have done that makes him love me less. Nothing I can do to make him love me more, nothing I have done that would make him love me less. So hypothetically, what if you gave away all of your money? Would he love you more? No. What if you committed yourself to go to serve as the church planter in Muslim North Africa? Would he love you more? No. What if you finally committed yourself to be a kind and gentle and loving husband? Would he love you more? No. What if you decided, I'm going to give up sports? Totally. I'm totally give up sports, turn off ESPN, no longer in order to spend more time with my kids. Would he love you more? No. He loves you because he bought and paid for you. That's why he loves you. He loves you because you belong to him. You're his. Not because of anything that you have done. It's unconditional, grace-filled, God-like love. God's acceptance of you is based on grace, not your performance, not your externals, not the way that you dress or the kind way that you act. He loves you because he purchased you. So grace, you see, is really essential to who we are as a church. Why? Because the joy that I have is in proportion to the size of the gift that I have received, the size of the grace that I have received. The joy, the bigger the gift, the more the joy. The bigger I see God's grace, the more will be my joy and response. So if someone gives me a cup of coffee, I'm going to say, thank you. Especially, this is a hint, okay? Especially if it's a freshly ground, ultra dark roast coffee polluted by nothing. I'm going to say, thank you. You blessed me. But if someone hands me a child, which in my case has happened 3 times. Somebody else had this baby and handed it to me 3 times. That brings tears to my eyes. That makes me start crying just to think about that. You see, the joy is relative to the size of the gift. And when you are overwhelmed by the grace of God and how much He has loved you and what He has forgiven you of and what He has given you freely in Christ, that fills your life with joy. Because Christian, grace is how a Christian is saved and grace is how a Christian lives. The devil's number one strategy, I'm convinced, the devil's number one strategy with Christians is to convince you that you are saved by grace. And you grow as a Christian by flesh-powered, determination-driven human effort. Yeah, I'm saved by grace, but everything after that is all about me and all about my hard work and all about my determination. I'm saved by grace. I live by law. I'm regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and I'm sanctified by self-effort. The Apostle Paul responds to this absurdity in Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Of course not. Yes, growing as a Christian is hard work. But even when there's that effort put on in your part to grow as a Christian, that desire to do that is a gift of God's grace. So grace is everything. Everything, even my holiness. And at Graham Church, we want to be a grace-driven, grace-dependent church. And we got to stand on grace. And that means that we're going to resist efforts that exalt self-righteousness at the expense of God's righteousness. Yeah, there are times we got to have rules, and there are times we got to have standards. Every institution does. But we can't look at others and judge them and say, oh, you're not living up to that rule, therefore you're not as spiritual as me. No, we got to resist that. And we've got to, because we're a grace-driven church, we've got to see others, people who are unsaved, people who are without Jesus, people who are struggling with sin, people who are going through difficult relationships, messy people. We've got to see them through the lens of grace. That could be me. Matter of fact, that should be me. That should be me going through that divorce. That should be me wrestling with the consequences of sexual sin. That should be me having to cope with the difficulty of a tongue that is out of control. That's me without God's grace. And we need to extend God's grace in every way. We don't want to be like the Pharisee that, look, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like that guy over there. No. We have to recognize that our success as the church and our success in growing in Christ, becoming like Jesus and reaching a lost world and impacting community for God's glory is totally dependent on God working in and through us as His free gift. It's not about me, it's not about you, but God's Holy Spirit. True success cannot be humanly produced. And at Graham, we want our reputation, as far as humanly possible, to be grace-filled. We don't want our reputation to be, hey, there's that church filled with self-righteous people, and I understand. Every time you try to live holy, somebody's going to say you're self-righteous. But I don't want that to be true. I want that to be a slander said about us. So, 5 core values. Worship Jesus, follow Scripture, love people, live generously, and depend on grace. Why are these essential? Why are they so important? We need the glory of God. We need the Word of God. We need the love of God. We need the grace of God and God's generous heart in order to be transformed into the joyful, satisfied, mission-fulfilling church God made us to be. That's our anchor. That's our security. So why are these so essential? Why are they important? Two reasons. Number one, the world will pull us under if we are not well anchored. If we are not grounded, the world's going to pull us under. 1636, in Massachusetts, Harvard University was founded, and their motto, their mission statement was, quote, to be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. Harvard University, on their seal, three words in Latin, Christo, Ecclesia, and Veritas. Truth for Christ, Christo, truth for Christ and the church. So they, when they were founded, employed only Christian professors. They emphasized character formation in its students. And above all else, they rooted all their policies and practices in a Christian worldview. And so Harvard University served as a bastion of academic excellence and Christian distinction. Now, what do they have on their motto, their seal? One word, Veritas, truth, truth. What's that? Who knows? Truth is in the eye of the beholder. What do they stand for? I don't think they know. They haven't got a clue. What happened? They drifted away from their core values. The reality is, folks, you can laugh at Harvard, but we are less than one generation from complete and total collapse and disaster at Graham Church. It could happen. It does happen everywhere. Churches and institutions are turning away from the heart of the gospel and the truth of God's word and embracing a worldview like the world around them. Harvard drifted away from their founders' core values, and we have to do all that we can to prevent Graham Church from going down the same route and rejecting truth and drowning in a postmodern secular philosophy and ultimately committing spiritual suicide. Second reason, why are these core values essential? Our neighbors around us desperately need grace and compassion and truth and Christ. The people that you live by and work with and go to school with and commute with and play with in Shiawassee and Ingham and Clinton counties do not need us to be a reflection of the culture around us. They need us to shine as a light in a dark place. They need us to be different, radically different. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a holy, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The people out there don't need you to be tolerant or patriotic or woke or weird, or conformist, or entertaining, or cool, or conservative, or liberal, or anything else. They can get that anywhere out there in the world. All they got to do is log on, and they can find somebody who's all of those things. They don't need that of us. They need us to be passionately in love with Jesus, to be a light in a dark world, to let that love of Jesus Christ flow into the world. Look, you know we live in one of the most divisive times in the history of our country. And so how are people identifying today? You walk up to the average person and start a conversation, and you can pretty much figure out how everybody is identifying. How do Americans identify? They identify with their political stances. That's just what Americans do right now. Everybody's I'm a this or I'm a that. I'm aligned with this person or that person. I'm aligned with that party or that party. Our identity at Graham Church and as Christians is with Jesus Christ, right? Nothing wrong with politics. Don't twist what I'm saying. Nothing wrong with having strong opinions about politics. But that is not your core identity, Christian. That's not who you are, and that's not what the world needs out of you. The world doesn't need just one more vote. The world needs Jesus Christ. They need to be radically saved, and that's the only thing that's going to heal what's wrong with the world. People need to see in us that there is a Savior greater than all of this mess that's going on. The glory of God is at stake. That's why this is so essential. So then how do we live these core values? Short answer, the gospel. The good news, the news that Jesus Christ was sent by God his Father. He lived the perfect life. He died, was buried, and rose again in victory over sin, death, and hell so that you can be saved. And if you trust him by faith, you'll be radically transformed. This historical, true account of what God has done through his Son is what it the core of what living with Jesus at the center of your life means. Why do we worship Jesus? We worship Jesus because the gospel tells us that the one who died is worthy of all of our praise forever. Why do we follow Scripture? Because it is in Scripture that God reveals the good news that he is the Savior. Because here in the gospel, he promised us to save those who come to him by faith. Why do we love people? Well, because the gospel says that Jesus loves people, and we want to be like him. And the gospel says that Jesus Christ puts his love in us when he saves us. Why do we live generously? Well, duh, what is the gospel? The most radical statement of generosity in the history of the universe. The gospel by which we are saved is the most radical expression of generosity in the history of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. Right? Why do we depend on grace? Well, because the gospel is 100% dependent on grace, right? It's all of it. Grace is the free, unmerited favor of God working powerfully in us to change our hearts and lives. And I need that, and you need that, and we all need that. I love Graham Church. I've committed nearly half of my life to this church, and here's my dream for Graham Church. Here's my dream. My dream is that when people talk about Graham Church, when people in the community speak of Graham Church, they won't be talking about what a beautiful, nicely maintained building, or well-organized programs we have, or what a good staff that church has, or a manicured lawn, or an accessible website, or anything else like that that you could easily reproduced down the street at McDonald's. McDonald's has got all those things. So, no, what I want people to say is that God is doing something supernatural here in this church with these people. I want people to be saying, you know, those folks, they really worship Jesus and they depend on the Bible. And in a time when people are hating each other, they love people, all kinds of people, and they're radically generous with each other, and they do it all by the grace of God. And so our aim for these 2 weeks and refocusing on who we are as a church is that Graham Church would be a place where you could say, I belong there, and I want to grow there, and I want to be a part of this vision and a part of this community, and I want Christ to be duplicated in us, not just in me, but in us, and I want to have a place where I can love people, where I can help people who are hurting. So I invite you to belong. If you're not identified with a local church, maybe this is the place where you ought to be, and I invite you to grow here, to find a biblical community where you can be part of Christ growing you in your life and growing in these core values and reflecting him more and more. Would you be a part of a mission with a passion to change our world and to see God do great things? Let's stand together. Father, we stand in awe of how much you love us, the grace you have given to us, the truth that you have revealed to us. Father, thank you that by your grace you have put in our hearts to love others, to give to others, and to give you glory. I pray that you would be pleased. In Christ's name, amen.